All right, we are continuing our study in our catechism, and we are now dealing with question 41, having completed question 40 last week. And so question 41 asks the question, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Now, we've been talking about salvation, right? And we said, what does salvation produce? Well, it produces justification, adoption, and sanctification. And then we ask, what benefits in this life come from justification, adoption, and sanctification? And we answered those questions. And now the question is what benefits comes from those things when we die? Okay? So when we get saved, we have benefits in this life right here and now. And then, of course, when we die, we have further benefits. In fact, the best benefits are given to us after we die from obtaining salvation, which, of course, results in our justification, sanctification, adoption, and sanctification. So, the question is what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The book of Philippians, the first chapter. So, Paul is in prison right now when he's writing this book. It's one of the four so-called prison epistles that were written while Paul was in prison. And he really doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to be killed or if he's going to be released. And so he's talking about his perspective on his situation. Okay? And he says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So stop there for a second, okay? So Christ is saying, you know, if I live, I'm going to bring glory to Christ. And if I die, I'm going to bring glory to Christ. Because that's my whole purpose in life, is to bring glory to Him, that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, here's our verse 21. For me to live is Christ, now here it is, and to die is gain. So, most of us, when we're in a situation, we want to move from a less advantageous situation to a more advantageous situation. If you're making $10 an hour and you have an opportunity to move to a new position within the company and make $15 an hour, that's a gain, isn't it? Okay? So you're going to want to move there. And as Christians in this life, we have a wonderful life. We are saved. We have peace with God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the means of grace. We have our fellow Christians. We have our Bibles. We have tremendous blessings now. But if we could get even more blessings, would we go that direction? And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying to die for the Christian is a better situation than for the Christian to be alive here on the earth. To die is gain. So our question 41 says, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? Well, Paul says that death to die is gain. And so what we want to do then is ask ourselves, what does that gain look like? What are we going to be gaining that's better than what we have right now when we die? So five things are listed in our answer. Okay. So what benefits do believers receive from Christ at their death? First of all, the souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness. Now, one of the great distresses we have as Christians is that we still fall into sin, right? And we hate it because sin is always destructive. It burdens our conscience with guilt. It wrecks our relationship. It destroys our peace. It produces bad outcomes in our lives. And if we had our druthers, we'd rather never sin again, okay? And the wonderful thing about dying is that guess what? After you die, you never sin again. That's a huge gain. All right? Let's look at some passages. Okay? Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. The author of the book of Hebrews here is talking about our condition as saved people and what happens to us when we die. And he says in verse 22, he says, "But you are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." Now he's talking here about when we're saved, what we enter into upon our death, okay? And so we come to all the things that are described in verses 22 and 23, and then of course verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So what's being talked about here is all the benefits that accrue to the believer upon his salvation and his death. And one of those is that we become the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, in this life, we're justified, right? Okay? So, in that sense, legally, we're made perfect. But our spirits will be made perfect, because they're not perfect right now. You still have bad thoughts, right? You still have bad motives, bad attitudes, right? Inwardly, you have corruptions that you're disturbed by, and you wish you didn't have them, but you do have them. But when you die, you're not going to have those anymore. Your spirit will be made perfect. And so justified people will have their spirits made perfect when they enter into the heavenly Jerusalem, okay, which is heaven. We're going to be talking about that this morning when we preach in Revelation. Okay, so that's a wonderful promise. Now turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." Now here's our verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." And so right now you're not as much like Jesus as you wish you were, but the goal of salvation is to make us perfectly conformed to Jesus in the area of our moral behavior. Okay? And so when we see him, that is, when we die and our souls leave our body and we appear before Christ in heaven, when we lay eyes on him, we're going to be as perfect as he is morally. Okay, we know Jesus who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In him is no sin, the Bible says. He knew no sin. Three times the Bible says explicitly that Jesus was sinless. And it is in that respect that we're going to be like him. We're not going to be like him in the sense that we're going to have his deity. We're not going to become gods, okay? But we're going to be like him morally in that our personal inward condition and our outward behavior will be morally perfect. And when will that occur? When we see him. When do we see him? When we die. All right, another verse, Revelation 14. And this is a passage we studied not too long ago. Here we have a description of those who are in heaven. Revelation 14. Verses 1 to 5, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads." We saw that represents all the saved who are in heaven. "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Who are these people? They're in heaven, redeemed from the earth. All right. Now, verse 4. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. In other words, they didn't commit spiritual adultery. They didn't go after other gods. This isn't talking about physical sex between a man and a woman. It's talking about spiritual faithfulness to Christ all the days of our life without committing adultery against Him spiritually by going and worshiping another god. All right? These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. Okay, and that characterized their lives. All their life they followed Jesus. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now here's our verse, verse 5. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now do you have some faults right now? Huh. You've got plenty of faults, so do I, right? But in that day, when we're with Him, there's going to be no fault in us, morally, spiritually, personally, volitionally, in our behavior, no fault. You remember what Pilate said about Jesus before they crucified Him? He says, I find no fault in Him, right? And that's the judgment that God is going to render of us when we're with Him, because we will have been made perfect when we go to be with Him. Okay, so we'll be without fault. Now, is it a gain for you to go from having fault before God, which is what you have right now, to having no fault? It's a huge gain, right? And that's why Paul says for me to die is gain. All right. Now let's look at Psalm 17 and verse 5. In Psalm 17 and verse 5, the psalmist, of course, is praying to God, and he's speaking with God about all the struggles he has in this life, all right? And not only from other people, but also from his own failings. And then he says in verse 15 of Psalm 17, 15, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, the Bible always talks about death as sleeping, okay? And of course, resurrection is awakening. And so he says, when I'm with you, and I awake and I'm aware that I'm with you in heaven, I'm going to bear your image perfectly. I'm going to bear your likeness. And I'm not going to be satisfied in this life because in this life I don't have the degree of likeness to God that I really want to have. I want to be perfectly conformed to God. In this life I'm not. But he says, I will behold your face in righteousness. Okay, in other words, when I see your face, I will be perfectly righteous. Okay, and when I behold your face, I will be like you. In every respect. And so, the psalmist is saying, I'm not satisfied now, but I will be satisfied when I behold your face as a righteous person, when I see you and I am just exactly like you. So, until we achieve that goal, there's always going to be a degree of dissatisfaction in our lives. And so to die is gain because we'll go from being unsatisfied to being satisfied with our moral behavior. So that's the first benefit that believers receive from Christ at their death. The gain that they enjoy is that they are made perfect in holiness. And sin ceases to be an issue. It ceases to be a problem. It ceases to be a presence either in ourselves or in our environment. The source of all of our problems, without exception, is gone. Totally, completely, absolutely gone. Mankind didn't have any problems before sin entered in the human race. And it will cease to have any problems after sin is eradicated. And that's why right now we have problems because of our own sins, and because of the sins of people around us, and because of living in a fallen world, well, all those problems are going to go away. And so, what benefits do believers receive from Christ? Their death. The souls of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness. The second benefit that arises is that, it says, we do immediately pass into glory. Okay, we do immediately pass into glory. That's the second benefit. Now, there are those who teach the doctrine of soul sleep. Okay? And what they say is that when you die, not only does your body go in the grave, but your soul is in the grave too, along with your body, and it is unconscious. It's like, you know, you're asleep. You don't know what's going on around you, right? And so they say that, for example, when Abel died, he's still asleep. He's been asleep for 6,000 years now. And we'll only awake when we all hear the last trumpet and the final resurrection occurs. However, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible does teach that we are asleep with reference to this world, okay, that we don't know what's going on in this earth once we die, but that doesn't mean we're unconscious. It just simply means that when we die, we change worlds, and when we go into the world above, that is, into heaven, we are dead with reference to this world. And so this whole idea that believers are in heaven looking down on us, watching over us, it's completely unbiblical. You hear that at funerals all the time, right? Oh, I know Uncle Joe is up there watching over us right now. Uncle Joe isn't watching over you right now if he's in heaven. Uncle Joe is in a different world. And with reference to this world, he's dead to it. And so the only one who's watching over us from heaven is Jesus Christ. He can see into this world, and the angels can see into this world, but the dead do not see into this world. So let's look at a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is the source of our memory verse today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So what's being said here is that the body is the house of the soul. Okay? Your physical house that you live in, that's the house of your body, right? Well, your soul has a house too. And it's your body. Your soul inhabits your body. And the body provides the shelter, if you will, for the soul. He says, and if this body dies, we're going to get a new body. God's going to make a new body for us, a heavenly body. He says, for in this, that is, in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, that is, our body, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle, this present body that we possess, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we should be unclothed. It's not a desirable state to be a soul without a body. That's always going to be a temporary state. But that we would be clothed upon, and that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that has wrought this selfsame thing for us is God, who also has given to us the earnest, or the down payment of the Holy Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now verse 6 describes our current condition as we're sitting in these pews. Okay, it says we are at home in the body, that is, your soul is currently inhabiting your body. And the result of that is that you're absent from the Lord. You're not in the immediate personal presence of God. God's up there and we're down here, right? Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't see God. Okay? We believe Him. We trust Him. But we don't see Him. But there's coming a day when we will. Verse 8. Here's our verse. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So when you're resident within your body, you're not with the Lord. But when you're absent from the body and your body's in the grave and your soul has left your body, where is your soul? The answer is, it's present with the Lord. Now, would it be a gain to you to go from not being in the presence of the Lord to being in the presence of the Lord? Would that be a gain? Okay? That's why Paul says to die is gain. Okay? And so when we die, it's like, well, I'm sorry to be leaving my body behind, but I'm really glad to be going into the presence of God. And while I'm in the presence of God, I'm going to be fully happy, but I also am going to be looking forward to the day when my body is resurrected and reunited with my soul. Okay? And I have that body that's prepared of God. But the bottom line is that it's better to be disembodied and with the Lord than to be embodied like we are now and absent from the Lord. And so that's why he says, we are willing rather, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So Christians prefer to die. We prefer it. Now, we're not like the Muslims where we go and intentionally kill a bunch of people and ourselves in some suicide bomb so we can go to be with the 72 virgins. Okay? That's a perversion of this biblical teaching. We serve the Lord until He takes our life. But when He comes to take it, it's like, right on. Take me home. Isn't there a song like that? Take me home, precious Lord. Something like that, yeah, right. You don't want me to sing it? I'm insulted. Okay, Philippians 1:23. Philippians 1:23. Now, we looked at verse 21, remember, in our opening of this Sunday school lesson? Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Okay, verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, that is, if I keep on staying alive here on this earth, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And so what Paul is saying is that when I die, I go to be with Christ. And that is an improvement, a gain over my current condition. So here's Paul. He's alive on the earth. And every Christian feels this way. You know, if I had my druthers, I'd die right now and go to be with Jesus. But God has work for me to do yet. I still have a family to raise. I still have people to witness to. I still have things I need to learn. I have teaching I need to give out. I have an example to set. I have worship to accomplish. I have all these things that God is leaving me here to do. And as long as He's got something here for me to do, I'm content with that. I'll stay here. But when the time comes that those things are done, then I'm more than happy to go to be with Him. So he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. So what happens when we die? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart is to be with Christ. So there isn't this period of time in which we're unconscious. Immediately, as soon as we die, the next instant, we are conscious in the presence of Jesus Christ. So there is no soul sleep. Turn to Luke 23, this amazing passage. Luke chapter 23, Jesus is crucified, right? And he he's crucified between two thieves. And one of the thieves starts railing on Jesus. Let's pick up the reading, verse 39, Luke 23:39. It says, and one of the malefactors, now a malefactor is a felon, okay? We know about felons, right? Felonies, okay? So that's what a malefactor is. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save us, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, doth thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now here is our verse, verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, what Jesus was saying is, you're going to die today and I'm going to die today. And when we read the rest of the narrative, that's exactly what happened. They both died, right? Same day, just in a couple hours from now, all right, from the time this was spoken. But Jesus said to him, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's not like, well, you're going to die and then you're going to fall asleep for the next 2,000 years. And then when I come back, then you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't say that. He said, you will be with me in heaven, conscious and aware, today. So this idea that there would be some sort of a long gap between our death and our appearance in heaven is completely unbiblical. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart is to be with Christ. To die is to be with Him immediately in paradise the very same day that we die. Okay? All right, the third thing that is said here is as to a benefit that believers receive from Christ, their death, is not only are we made perfect in holiness, not only do we immediately pass into glory, but notice thirdly, their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their graves till the resurrection. Now there's three things there, and let's break it up. First of all, it says, their bodies are still united to Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I really, really, really like my body. I'm really grateful for it. It's a wonderful, marvelous, incredible instrument. And when I die, my body isn't trash. Okay? God didn't just create my soul. He created my body too, and my body is just as important as my soul. And when Christ died on the cross, He died to save both our bodies and our souls. And so this idea that somehow the soul is of more worth than the body is simply not true. Both of them are valuable. Okay? And when we get saved, both our soul and our body are placed in union with Jesus Christ. And once we're brought into union with Christ, nothing can separate us from Him. So when your body goes in the ground, what's going in the ground is something that is in union with Jesus Christ. And that's why we treat the body with respect and dignity. That's why we don't cremate it. Okay, as Christians, cremation is a pagan practice. As Christians, we respect the body and we are, as it were, planting a seed in the ground, knowing that one day it will rise again to new life. All right? So the benefit we have at death is that we don't lose our bodies. The reason why we don't lose our bodies, even though they go in the grave, is because those bodies are in union with Christ. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4, Paul says in verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the reason why death is called sleep in the Bible, and it is called that universally, is because death is temporary. Death is not permanent for anybody. Okay? Now, last night you laid down and you went to sleep. But that was a temporary condition. That unconsciousness that you had while you were asleep was a temporary condition. And this morning what happened? You woke up, right? Was sleep permanent? It wasn't. And death isn't permanent either. No one stays dead forever. Everybody rises back to life again, without exception. The wicked rise to life in order to be cast into the lake of fire. The righteous rise to life to go into the new heavens and the new earth, body and soul. But nobody stays dead. Nobody. All right, so he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now here it is, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. How do they sleep? They sleep in Jesus. Will God bring with him? So this phrase in Jesus or in Christ means in union with Christ. Okay, we're baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The word in or into means in union with. All right? So our bodies are sleeping in Christ. All right? Our bodies are sleeping in union with Christ. Souls are in heaven. Souls are going to come back. Bodies are going to be raised. Boom, they're going to be reunited. And body and soul are going to go together into eternity. And the reason why your body will never be lost is because it's in union with Christ and he keeps track of it. All the parts and pieces of it, brings them all back together again, glorifies them, and then reunites them with your soul, which has been in heaven all this time, and then you go into eternity, body and soul. So the blessedness of the body, and the reason why we treat it with dignity and respect, is because it is something that is a creation of God that's going to be, that was made in the image of God, that's going to be raised from the dead, and for believers, it is in union with Christ. All right, fourth thing is it says they do rest in their graves. Isaiah 57 and verse 2. Isaiah 57 verse 2. It says, Isaiah 57 verse 1, the righteous perish and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men are taken away and none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, verse 2 is our verse. He shall enter into rest. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So the picture here is that when people die, their bodies are pictured as resting in their beds. Now you've all seen the little phrase R.I.P. Okay, R period, I period, P period on tombstones. That stands for rest in peace. It's taken right from this verse. Okay, and so it says, he shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in righteousness. So, you know, when your body's tired, right, you like to go to bed, and when you lay down in your bed, you go, ah, this feels so good, right? Well, when your body goes in the grave, it gets a very long rest. And that's how the Bible pictures it. Your body's resting. And it's waiting for the day when God comes and wakes it up, and it will be completely refreshed. When you wake up, your body feels a lot better than when you went to sleep, right? It's like, ah, man, I got energy now. And that's the way it's going to be on the day of resurrection. All right? And then that's why it's called sleep in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, because when a body's in the grave, it's sleeping, it's reposing, it's resting. Okay? And we need to view it as that, because that's how the Bible describes it. All right, the fifth thing and final thing, it says that our bodies are still united to Christ. They rest in their graves until what? Until the resurrection. Let's turn to Job 19. Job chapter 19. And we'll look together at verses 26 and 27. Well, we'll start out at verse 25. Job 19:25. Job 19:25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That's talking about the second coming of Jesus. "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh," in that same body, "I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." And so what Job is saying is that when Jesus comes back, I'm going to see him not just in my soul, I'm going to see him in this exact same body that the worms have chewed up, but nevertheless, God has preserved, and he will bring all those pieces back together, and he will raise that exact same body. And he says, in that body that went into the grave, that decayed there, I'm going to see God in that body. And of course, there's a multitude of verses in the scripture that speak to the resurrection of the believer, notably 1 Corinthians 15, the entire chapter, and many other passages that say that we're going to be raised on the last day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, and many other passages. So these are the benefits that come to us at our death. We're made perfect in holiness. We immediately pass into the presence of God, where we enjoy conscious bliss there. Our bodies are not lost. They are simply resting in their graves, united to Christ, waiting for the day when the trumpet sounds and God calls the graves, the bodies out of the graves, reunited with our bodies, and then body and soul, just like we are now, except perfected, we will go into all of eternity. So that is the benefit that comes from the saving work of Jesus Christ. All right, any questions or comments? All right, well, next week we will look at question 42. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? Okay? So these are wonderful things. You know, for us as Christians, the best is yet to come. And that's the blessing that we have, is that we have a very, very optimistic future to look forward to. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have remedied the problem of sin, and of course, in doing so, all the problems that flow out of it, problems like death and sinfulness and sorrow and crying and pain. Lord, how grateful we are that we have been delivered, and that we shall experience those things. And so, Lord, we thank you for the fact that death has lost its sting and the grave has lost its victory, and that now death is a doorway into heaven, and the grave is merely a preparation for the new heavens and the new earth, where we will live in our bodies for eternity. Father, thank you for our loved ones who are in Christ, who have gone before us, that we shall see them again and we shall be with them. And thank you most of all that we will see Jesus and we will be with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.